Hello again, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and right now we're in the book of Luke, chapter 1. It has 80 verses, and then there's commentary, and then we also have a few letters here. But right now, let's all go to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to anoint this message. Lord, let the spiritual eyes be opened. Let the hearts of many people, all that you will call today, to be opened so that they can receive the great salvation and become members of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom members. We know that your word says that the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of heaven is within us. You've made us kings and priests to rule in this world, rule in the position where Adam had fallen away, and now you're coming back with your people to rule this earth. And Lord, we pray that this will become very understandable from the Gospels. You made it known in Matthew, Mark and John that you've already given me, and now the book of Luke. Open the spiritual eyes and the spiritual mind and the spiritual heart to receive everything that gives them immortality, and also, Lord, that it will raise the church up on higher ground, the body of Christ, which is the actual kingdom of heaven here on earth, and it is the new Jerusalem in the kingdom of God. Lord, we are the new Jerusalem, and we are the kingdom of heaven because we are your body. You are the kingdom of heaven, and you are our everything. You're our salvation and our healing. You're everything to us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us the rest every day of our lives. Because when we shall live in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we ask that the souls will, all over the world, will not only hear this message, receive it, but also remember it by their constant refreshing of their minds by reading the Scriptures, because it is written that the reproof of the word of the Lord, which is the Bible, is the way of life. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, now where's the first letter from, please?
From Ricky, Arkansas.
All right, let's hear it.
Pastor Tony Alamo, greetings in the name of Jesus. I thank God He has made it possible for you to come into my life. I have been listening to you for over a week now. I'm in prison, and I'm looking at 9 more years before I'm released. I have a medical condition which the medical care is not providing any help for. So pray for me in that area. I have been searching for the real truth of God and His Word, and since listening to you, I have been blessed with greater insight and countless testimonies which the Word says to testify of His goodness. I'm moved by each word, and you minister daily at noon on this radio. I'm requesting your help in any way possible. I desire the salvation of the Lord, and I feel as if you and your ministry can help me greatly. I want my mom to be healed and get in on this mighty move of the Lord. Please, Pastor Alamo, help us, and to God be the praise. I'm incarcerated in Bricky's prison. John from Bricky, Arkansas.
Right, well, John, what you could do right now is you can receive your salvation by asking the Lord to enter into your heart. Now, the prayer that's on every one of my pieces of literature also that the Lord has given me, and you can write for those or email us, and we'll send you all the literature that you want. And that way you'll have it to refresh your mind, to become the mind of Christ, so that your heart can be filled with the Lord. Just say this prayer: My Lord and my God, have mercy upon my soul, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, And I believe he died on the cross and shed his precious blood to take away all my sins. Your word says, Lord, I believe that God raised you from the dead by the Holy Spirit. I open up the door of my heart, and I invite you into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash all my filthy sins away in the precious blood that you've shed for me at Calvary. You will not turn me away, Lord Jesus. You will save my soul. And I know this to be a fact because it says so in your infallible word. Your infallible word says that you'll turn no one away, and that includes me. Therefore, I know you have heard me, and I know you have answered me, and I know I'm saved. Now just raise your hands up and praise the Lord that you're saved. Take it by faith. Just thank him and give him all the glory and the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you. All right, now where's the see, now you're saved and you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've written literature that the Lord has given me showing you how to do this, and it's all free. You don't ever have to send us any money for this because I got it freely from the Lord, and the Lord gives it freely to you. He wants me to pass it on to you free of charge. Praise the Lord. Now, let's see. Where's the next letter from, please?
From Kumasi, Ghana, Africa.
All right, go ahead.
Dear World Pastor Tony Alamo, greetings to you from Ghana. I received a copy of a newsletter of your ministry from a friend, and through reading it, wonderfully and miraculously, I was saved from the bondage of sin, and now I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior. When I first saw it, I thought it was a mere paper and couldn't save me, not knowing that God had spoken through you. As a new Christian who doesn't have a Bible or any source to help me in my Christian life, I would be very glad if you would send me a Bible, church newsletters and magazines, and your soul-winning book, The Messiah. May God richly bless you and your ministry for the work you are doing to help Christians worldwide. Indeed, you are a world pastor from God! Yours faithfully, Shadrach from Kumasi, Ghana, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Send him everything and send him even more. Now, what's the next letter or email that you have here?
From Annandale, Virginia.
Okay.
Dear sir, I heard your wonderful program on WWCR very early this morning. Thanks for your teachings. Bless you for being on the air. Sincerely, Mark from Annandale, Virginia.
Praise the Lord. Is there something else now? That's it. All right, now this is chapter 1 of the book of Luke, New Testament, with its 80 verses, translation and commentary. Okay, let's go.
Verse 1. Most honorable Theophilus, lover of God, many people...
Yeah, the Theophilus means lover of God. Amen?
Amen.
Theophilus, like Theo, is God. Amen?
Amen.
Theophilus, all right? Oh, lover of God, then what?
Many people have written accounts about the events that took place among us. Verse 2. They used as their source material the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses of what God has done in fulfillment of his promises. Verse 3. Having carefully investigated all these accounts from the beginning, verse 4, I have decided to write a careful summary for you to reassure you of the truth of all you were taught. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. Verse 5. It all begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, A-B-I-J-A-H. His wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Verse 7.
Now they're saying that, you know, they're calling Christmas trees now holiday trees. They're saying that we shouldn't mix business, government business with the gospel or Christianity, true Christianity. But, you know, then the government should stay out of our business too, because they shouldn't be going into different churches and killing them like they did at Waco. Amen?
Amen.
And they shouldn't be throwing people in prison, the government, on false charges. The thing is that we've traced every single one of these government organizations and persecutions of our church, and they all lead right back to the government. And we get railroaded in courts, and we do a make on the judges, and they're all Catholic, Roman Catholics. And you know, secular government, stay out of our churches then, okay? If you want us to stay out of your secular government, which we're not going to do, we're going to keep preaching to you in hopes that you get saved, okay? And the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we're here. We are the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven. The Lord sent us in here. There's no way that you could cut me into 100 million pieces to do what I do today if it hadn't been for the Lord saving my soul and sending me into the world to tell you satanic people about the gospel. There's enough money in the world to pay me to do this. I own a Beatles album that I've been told is worth between $50 and $100 million. I got it by doing a promotion for Peter Best of the Beatles. And I've never sold it because I want everybody to know that I'm not in the ministry to make money at all. I'm here because God sent me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I heard a preacher on television, which I thought was the best message I've ever heard on TV, where he's from one of the islands, and he stated that, and it's the truth, because I've been preaching it in peace here and there down through the years, that the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy and it is not a republic, because the kingdom of heaven is run by a king, and the king, you can't change his rules. But a democracy and a republic, they change their rules all the time. But no one can ever change the word of God. It's settled in heaven. And if people don't, you can change all the laws you want. As the Bible says, they'll think to change laws and times and seasons in these last days. But you'll never change the word of God. And no matter how you try, eventually you're going to stand before him at the judgment bar, and you're going to be judged by the word of God. So it's very good for you to familiarize yourself with it now, because it's what you're going to be judged by. And so the best thing for you to do is to ask the Lord to enter into your heart, wash you with his precious blood, and enter into you with his spirit to give you the power to not sin any longer. And the Lord moved on me to tell you these things right now, because this is very controversial, because the kingdom of heaven is the exact opposite of the secular realm. And secular realm, you may, if I were you, which I'm glad I'm not, but you know, you're going to you better honor God, because if you don't, you're going to burn in hell and in the lake of fire for eternity. And you think you're real smart getting these ACLU attorneys up there with their phony language. This country wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the gospel. And because of the fact you people are doing this, trying to take Christ out of Christmas and calling it holiday trees and all these different things instead of Christmas trees. Why do you think these tsunamis are coming down? Why do you think these twisters and all the earthquakes and all the other things are happening to the world, and these floods and tornadoes and hurricanes are happening? It's because you people are thumbing your nose at the Lord, thinking that you're going to be blessed. You're not going to be blessed. These things that have happened are just nothing in comparison to what's coming. Okay, let's continue on.
Verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. Verse 8. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. Verse 9. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. Verse 10. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Verse 11. But Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Verse 12. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear. Verse 13.
Just like everybody out there in the world is going to be filled with fear when you stand before the Lord and the angel of the Lord. Your knees are going to be smiting together, and your teeth are going to be chattering, and you're going to curse the day that you became a Republican or a Democrat instead of a person, an ambassador from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, now listen to the message and be saved. Okay, what else?
Verse 13. But the angel said, quote, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayers, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John." Verse 14.
He said, "Don't be afraid, because I'm not come to kill you." There's some people that the Lord comes down like he did Ananias and Sapphira and just kills them. And also the people when God drowned the whole world. But he said, in this case, because you people are godly, I'm going to give you a godly son. And so don't be afraid, I'm not going to kill you. You're not going to die just yet. You will eventually, if you just continue in my word, you'll be fine. You'll spend eternity in heaven. Then what?
Verse 14. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth. Verse 15. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Verse 16. And he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old.
See, right there it tells that he was Elijah. And then Jesus later on said that John the Baptist was Elijah come back, because Elijah never died. He went up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And then he had to come back to die, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you're not going to come back as a bird or some kind of an animal, but you have to die, and that's it. And the dead know nothing until the day of judgment. All right, and so many of them are in hell, but they are not going to see anything. I've had many friends of mine that have died, and they just don't see anything. There's no tunnel or anything. Sometimes people come to near-death experiences, and Satan shows them a tunnel, and everything's blissful and beautiful, and so on, because Satan wants them to believe that there's no condemnation for them being satanic. But I can tell you that this is just a vision from Satan, just like these apparitions of Mary, the mother of Christ. That is not a vision from the Lord. Those are from Satan to get your eyes focused on Mary, who is not at all deity. And to get your mind off of Christ. There's only one Savior, and that's Christ Jesus, and there's only one mediator to the throne of God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Mary won't do you any good whatsoever. And it's Christ that made everything in heaven and on earth. The Bible tells us that. And you just have to do business with the Lord. So anything other than what I'm telling you is cult. Because I'm telling you right out of the Bible what the Word of God says. Then what?
Continuing with verse 17. He will proceed the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, quote, "How can I know this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years," unquote. Verse 19. Then the angel said, quote, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news!" Exclamation point. Verse 20. "And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. For many words will certainly come true at the proper time," unquote. verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. Verse 22. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. Verse 23. He stayed at the temple until his turn of service was over, then he returned home. Verse 24. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Verse 25. Quote, "How kind the Lord is!" Exclamation point. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children!" Exclamation point, unquote. The birth of Jesus foretold. Verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Verse 27. To a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Verse 28. Gabriel appeared to her and said, quote, "Greetings, favored woman!" Exclamation point. "The Lord is with you!" Exclamation point. Unquote. Verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel's words meant. Verse 30. Quote, "But don't be frightened, Mary," unquote, the angel told her. Quote, "For God has decided to bless you!" Exclamation point. Verse 31. "You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Verse 32. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Verse 33. "And he will reign over Israel forever."
Right, so Israel, he's reigning over Israel, and we are the new Israel. We're the new Jerusalem. Now, God still uses Israel, the land of Israel, as a landmark, because those people over there are fulfilling prophecy. Ever since King Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews have been dispersed. They destroyed the lives of the people, and they have been displaced until 1947-48. That's like a long time, close to 1900 or more years, that they were not in the homeland. And then the Lord said just before Jesus comes back to earth again, he would send the Jews back to their homeland. From 70 A.D., 70 years after the death of Christ, till 1947 in 1948. That's how long they have been away from their homeland. They suffered tremendously down through the years for saying, "Let his blood be upon us and our seed." But in the last days, God would save a remnant of the Jews, and that we would be preaching the gospel to you Gentiles. And so we were returned to the homeland, 1947-48, and here we are preaching just as the Lord said, just before he comes back to earth again. And we see the great falling away of the church, as it mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you or beguile you as to when the Lord would come back to earth. It will not happen until you first see a great falling away of the church. And that has happened. You see so many of the, on national television, international television, of these preachers that are preaching false doctrine. Satan has entered into the temple of God. They may have been, and many of them were, the temple of God. God saved their soul. The Lord Jesus Christ came into them with the Father by the Spirit, and they were saved. But then they started listening. Their foolish heart is darkened, and they started listening to fables. And they started giving their heart over to Satan. They grew weary of well-doing, and now they're gone. And because of the fact that their love of the truth was not in them, they did not love the truth, God sent strong delusions to them, and are actually have made them believe the lie that they're all right. But God says he sent the delusions to them, strong delusions, that their souls might be damned, because they have not the love of the truth in them. They don't believe in the kingdom of heaven, that they were sent here not to just go to church and read the Bible and clap their hands, but they, all of us, have been saved to disperse in our dispensation of time the kingdom of heaven unto the people of the world. And we are to rule and reign with Christ. And we are the continuation of Christ's incarnation here on earth. And he called us to reign, to rule, not to just clap our hands and sing songs, but we are to rule with his a rod of iron, which is his word. We, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, unto the pulling down of the strongholds of this secular, antichrist, one world, cult, government, and media. And by doing so, we've won many of these souls by preaching the Word of God. And people, you know, you're right at the threshold. Christ is standing at the threshold. He's coming back any time now. You're going to see a nation born in a day, and you're going to see a lot of these people that you think are in such a wonderful big works. You see thousands of people that appear to be Christians, but they're into such false doctrine that it's literally nauseating to any of us that really have depth in the Lord, depth in the Word of God. And you cannot win souls with, you cannot be saved with false doctrine, and you cannot be, because false doctrine is not the kingdom of God. It's not God. But only the truth is God. Jesus is the truth, and his word is Jesus. And so if you receive anything other than the truth, you cannot be saved. And if you knew the truth and then you start believing these false prophets, these false doctrine, you're going to fall away from the Lord. You're the great falling away. And you become part of the great Antichrist movement. And some of you people that knew the Lord, you're the worst enemy of Christ that ever happened before, because you knew the truth and you know just exactly how to fight Christians. You know that you can cause great persecution upon them by bringing false accusations, and by, you know what the scriptures say that are lawful for Christians to do, and yet you make it look as though it's wrong. You just hear about all these people in the world that are saying that it's wrong. In Israel, they marry at 14 years old, the men, because they train their men to work ever since they're 5 years old. But over here, they in the Western world, they've come up with an antichrist doctrine that it's not right for a child, a boy, to work until he reaches 16 or 18 years old. And while they're this forbidding marriage, it used to be here in the United States that people could get married. But, you know, 14-year-old boys now can't support a wife or children. That's true. But over in Israel, at 14 years old, they're bar mitzvahed and they're considered men. And but they are able to. I knew a man when I was in Israel. He was 21 years old and he had his own hotel. And he knew how to run every part of that hotel. He was the one that greeted all the tour buses that came in. And he was the desk clerk, and I actually saw him up in there. It was a big hotel, and I'd see him upstairs helping the maids. And then, lo and behold, when I came and I wanted to get a Coke, all of a sudden this rail came up, and it was a counter. And he says, and he had an apron on. He says, what do you have? He says, give me a Coke. And then at night when I went into the dining room, here he was, a waiter, and he's taking my order down with the other brothers that I was with. I mean, so I asked his mother. She was right there, and she said, oh, he's been working ever since he's 5 years old. His dad trained him. And I'd go into little markets, mom-and-pop markets, and the owner would say, son, Isaac, little five-year-old kid, go in the back room and the stock room and get me so many cans of tomatoes or whatever this customer wants it. and he'd do it. The Jews trained their children to be men and women at a very young age. Now, I've been preaching this truth for over 40 years, almost 41 years now, and you know, millions of people are going to hell because that you never spoke out, and you're going to be held responsible at the judgment bar of God for every person that you never witnessed to and told the truth. You see all these atrocities and false things that the media is saying and that the government is saying, and you never open your mouth. And you know that homosexuality is not of the kingdom. It is a law of God, and that this man was saying, and just like the Bible says, that God's law is settled in heaven. It cannot be changed. Now, democracy says that it's all right to be a homosexual, a lesbian, an adulteress, a fornicator, and to not be married, and all the other things that they're saying that are false, and to have first-degree murder. But God's law never changes, and every one of you people that are teaching this, you're going to be judged for it at the judgment bar of God, and your soul is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, in hell, in the lake of fire. Okay, so wake up, and you better pay attention, okay, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand in me. Okay, you can't maybe see it, but you can sure hear it. Okay, now go ahead and finish.
His kingdom will never end! Exclamation point.
His kingdom, not his democracy or his republic. Amen?
Amen.
His kingdom. And he made the rules. The king makes rules, and he never changes them. All right? Mm-hmm. And what are you going to do and say against the king? What doest thou, the creator of the world? Okay, you've... You don't have, you got a lot of guts, but not much brains. Okay, what else?
Verse 34. Mary asked the angel, quote, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin," unquote.
See, she's asking the angel. But instead, you ask some Democrat or Republican. They don't even know they're alive, because they're not alive yet. They're not spiritually alive. The kingdom of heaven has not yet arrived in them. And when it, if it does, they don't take power and dominion over the world as the Lord, this whole earth, as the Lord has commanded them to do. What do you think the Lord saved us for? He saved us to take power and dominion over this earth with the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's what I'm doing, in case you haven't noticed. Then what?
Verse 35. The angel replied, quote, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Verse 36.
Now, it's written up that she was around between 12 and 14 years old. So this democracy and republic would probably try to arrest God and put him in prison for statutory rape. Huh? Well, that doesn't gel well in the mind of Democrat, democracy, and republic. But again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, then what? I mean, this is Bible. Now, I mean, I'm talking from the Bible, from the spiritual realm. And you can reject it or accept it. Then what else? Of course, the Lord says that we're to abide by the law of the land. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 36. "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. Used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month."
What a miracle, Mary and Elizabeth. Mary, a virgin, was impossible for her to have a child unless the Holy Spirit intervened. And Elizabeth, she was beyond the age of being able to have a child, and her husband as well. This is, what a contrast. One, not married, or have ever had relationships with a man. And the other, she has relationships with a man, but she's too old. And he is too old. And here, God gave him a child. So it was, in fact, God that impregnated her with the Holy Spirit, and the other one as well, with but not... not John the Baptist. He had natural sexual relationships with his wife, and he was born of a man. But Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Begotten by the Holy Spirit. Then what?
Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God, !
Right. Amen. Then what?
Verse 38, Mary responded, quote, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true, !
Well, she received what he said. Then what?
And then the angel left. Mary visits Elizabeth. Verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea. Verse 40. To the town where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41. At the sound of Mary's voice, Elizabeth's child leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, quote, you are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. Verse 43.
Those words just came out of her mouth by the Holy Spirit. She couldn't hold those words back, whether she wanted to or not. I know when the Lord catches hold onto me and he starts letting his words come out of me, I can't hold them back. Can't. And that's what happened right there. Then what?
Verse 43. What an honor that the mother of my Lord should visit me! ! Verse 44. When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. Verse 45. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. ! Mary's song of praise.
Right. She also believed if the Lord says that people that don't keep the commandments are going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire, that will surely happen too. That's why she feared the Lord. All right? And people don't fear the Lord because they don't believe the Lord. They don't believe that they can go to heaven, and they don't believe in hell, and that they're going to spend eternity there for rejecting the things that he says and rejecting the actual purpose why God has called you into the ministry, and that is to rule the world, to bring back the kingdom of heaven into this world, into this earth, because it belongs to the Lord. It was gained by a lie from Satan. And therefore, that's why no one can be saved by lies. No one can be saved with false doctrine, because Satan, it has to be pure truth, 100% truth, in order for people to be saved. And you have to receive it, and you have to do it. And if you think it's silly to receive the truth and to believe all this, well, then you're damned, according to Jesus. Those that believe shall be saved, and those that doubt shall be damned. They're damned. Then what?
Verse 46. Mary responded, quote, oh, how I praise the Lord. Verse 47. How I rejoice in God my Savior! ! Verse 48, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed.
Yeah, in other words, God blesses everybody, even the wicked. He lets the rain, the sun and the rain, to fall on the just and the unjust. So we're all blessed to show God's goodness. But he really blessed her. And he blesses everyone that receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It doesn't mean that you're going to be deity. You'll be a part. If you're a part of the body of Christ, then you are one with him. And so therefore you are swallowed up by deity. But you are not God. You are not deity. She's a lowly servant girl that is saved. And it was an incubator to bring forth Christ. She is not deity, and it's a sin to pray to her, because she's not going to answer your prayers. All right, then what?
Verse 49.
She can't. She's just like you and I if we're saved. If you're saved. If you're not saved, then you're not at all like I am or she is. Okay, then what?
Verse 49, for he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. Verse 50, His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all his children. Verse 51. His mighty arm does tremendous things! Exclamation point. How he scatters the proud and haughty! Verse 52. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Verse 53. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. Verse 54. And how he has helped his servant Israel! Exclamation point. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful. Verse 55.
He's merciful to those that accept him. Then what? Because he'll give you salvation, healing, prosperity, and all the other things that he mentions in the Bible. Too numerous because we've got for me to mention because we've got 80 verses here. Then what?
Verse 55. For he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever. Unquote. Verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. The birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57. Now it came to pass for Elizabeth's baby to be born, and it was a boy. Verse 58. The word spread quickly to her neighbors and the other relatives that the Lord had been very kind to her, and everyone rejoiced with her. Verse 59. When the baby was 8 days old, all the relatives and friends came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. Verse 60. But Elizabeth said, quote, "No!" exclamation point. His name is John! Exclamation point. Unquote. Verse 61. Quote, "What?" unquote, they exclaimed. Quote, "There is no one in all your family by that name." Unquote. Verse 62. So they asked the baby's father, communicating to him by making gestures. Verse 63. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, quote, "His name is John!" exclamation point. Unquote. Verse 64. Instantly Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Verse 65. Wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Verse 66. Everyone who had heard about it reflected on these events and asked, quote, "I wonder what this child will turn out to be, for the hand of the Lord is surely upon him in a special way." Unquote. Verse Zechariah's prophecy, verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Verse 68. Quote, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them." Verse 69. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. Verse 70. Just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Verse 71. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. Verse 72. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant with them. Verse 73. The covenant he gave to our ancestor Abraham. Verse 74. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. Verse 75. In holiness and righteousness forever. Verse 76. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 77. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Verse 78. Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us in the path of peace. Unquote. Verse 80, John grew up and became strong in spirit. Then he lived out in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel.
All right, that was Luke chapter 1, 80 verses, and now the commentary.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In this preface, Luke testified that the gospel of Jesus is based upon historical facts and not on theories or myths. Speculative religions, secular philosophies, or political leaders do not meet the deepest needs of the human heart. History is filled with people who aspire to be gods, but there is only one true God. All the other would-be messiahs, or gods, Alexander the Great, King Tut, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler, fell very short. Jesus alone can meet our deepest needs. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly people. they were childless, and Elizabeth was well past the age of being able to have children. Their situation was discouraging, even depressing, as many couples in our society can testify. In their society, childlessness was taken as a sign of God's curse or displeasure, but Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful to God and trusted Him. This was a key to the blessings they received, which was later on. Their faithfulness and patient perseverance are good examples for those of us who are growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ on a day-to-day basis. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. John the Baptist's ministry would turn the hearts of parents to their children. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This need is felt by many in growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. John the Baptist called his personal repentance and the restoration of broken family relationships. Even though the complete fulfillment of these words is still in the future, the principle has always been true. Spiritual cleansing by the Lord is the first foundational step toward the rebuilding of salvation or growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. This also puts an end to the broken family relationships. When God is at work, even the most resistant hearts can be softened and the most dysfunctional families restored. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. As godly as Zechariah was, he still didn't believe the angel Gabriel's promise. From a natural frame of reference, it seemed impossible that he and Elizabeth could ever conceive a child in their old age. The consequence of even this short-term unbelief was substantial enough that Zechariah could not speak during Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. Unbelief can have a very numbing effect on our spiritual life, and it can certainly cause us to not be able to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ as well. Confession of faith before God and others, as Zechariah was eventually able to do, chapter 1, verses 63 through 64, will help us along the path of growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Honestly admitting our doubts is a good place to start. Chapter 1, verses 51 through 55. These words from Mary's song present God's priority in stark contrast to the way that our world thinks. When life seems unfair and doesn't turn out the way that we might have chosen for it to do, it is important to realize that God's ways are not our ways. They're much better than ours, higher than ours. Personal fulfillment and genuine recovery or growth to the fullness of the stature of Christ do not come through human greatness or thinking or human success, but through repentance and sincere humility and faith. The most important relationships in life are not with the rich and famous, but often with the lowly, the needy, and those in the process of growing to the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than did any other author. He gave a detailed account of the life of Jesus in his gospel and a description of the early church in the book of Acts. He was a physician by profession, and his writings revealed his compassion for people. Even his efforts to write these two books were motivated by a concern to help a friend grow in faith. Consistent with this, Luke pointed his readers to the healing work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Bible he calls the Great Physician. Luke's concern for the spiritual health of others was met by his compassion for their physical well-being as well. Throughout his books, he noted the physical suffering of people and the care that those people received from the Lord. He recounted many times how Jesus and his apostles brought physical and spiritual healing into hurting and broken lives. Luke also noticed how Jesus paid special attention to the helpless in society. Jesus helped not only the wealthy or religious, but also the outcast, the lepers, the prostitutes, and hated tax collectors. Luke's compassionate heart led him to emphasize Jesus' compassion for the rejects of society. Luke was also noted for his commitment and loyalty to the Apostle Paul as they traveled together spreading the gospel in Asia Minor and Greece. In prison, near the end of his life, Paul wrote of his appreciation for Luke. He called Luke a beloved friend, for he had stayed with Paul even when most of Paul's friends had deserted him. Luke was willing to follow God even when it led him to share in Paul's suffering. Luke did not aspire to greatness or try to grab the spotlight. His goal in life was to serve and care for others. We need more people like Luke in the gospel field in our life and must do whatever we can to build relationships with compassionate, godly people. Perhaps an even greater need, however, is for us to learn how we can become an instrument of healing in the lives of the people around us. Sharing what Christ has done in our life can help others and is one of the most important goals of growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ.
All right, now we have part 13 and 14, all right?
Okay.
And this is what?
Regeneration.
This has to do with the explanation of regeneration. Okay, go ahead.
Usually when we speak of the clearance of the past, I emphasize the ending of unrighteousness, improper, evil, and unclean matters. But most people are not likely to pay any attention to the ending of the old way of living. This is insufficient. So as a matter of fact, when a man is regenerated, his old way of living ceases at once. Since regeneration enables man to obtain a new life, it naturally brings to man a new way of life, a new way of living. The old way of living ends with the old life, and the old life dies off as well. The new way of living begins with a new life. This man has changed to a new human living. It can be said, therefore, that what really wrecks the old manner of living is the salvation of the Lord.
Right, he is able to go move into a new way of human living because he's now a member of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He now has become an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And he no longer is, although he's got the same body, the spirit in him has changed because it's now mingled with the Spirit of God, with Christ, with the Father, by the Spirit. And so therefore, the things that he used to love to do, he doesn't want to do anymore. He hates it. And the things that he once hated to think that he would ever do, he now loves with a passion. Then what?
Whoever receives the Lord's salvation has his old human living wrecked and terminated. His new human living begins and begins being built up as well. So many people ask, well, how then should they regard the ending of their old human life or their living and the beginning of their new, regenerated, resurrected life? I'm not saying that after a person is regenerated that he should change his present occupation unless they are prostitutes, pimps, drug dealers, or some ungodly thing, or if they are in an environment where there is a lot of people who would tempt them back into it. A lot of people think they should keep going to school. I believe that if they are going to universities, they should stop going immediately. Some people think they should close their business. But there are people in our church who are business people, like Buster. I don't need to mention a lot of their names, but some of them, like Buster, own businesses, nor that we should ignore caring for our families and go out to preach. The Bible tells us that he doesn't suffer a novice to teach, but we can go out and preach as much as we possibly can and be good testimonies to the people around us.
What I mean is that you're not to leave your family, your wife and children, and not support them, because then you become worse than an infidel. An infidel spends eternity in hell. Worse than an infidel would be that you would be in the hottest portion of hell, in the lake of fire. So if you can preach the gospel. I've always been a family man, and I've preached the gospel, and I also work. I do all that. And if I can do it, you can do it too. Then what else?
The ending of the old human living or manner of life means that after a person is regenerated, after they receive their permanent life, they may continue in their original profession, provided that it is a proper profession.
Right, as long as it isn't offensive to the gospel or contrary to the gospel. Then what?
I know many attorneys who have been saved and belong to our church where I preach, but the taste within him has changed. His mood has changed, and his feelings is completely changed. The things that you once hated, you now love. The things that you loved, you now hate. No matter what a person does before he is regenerated, his tastes or his desire for it and his feeling are all toward the world, all desiring to accomplish something in the world. The more he works, the more he relishes his work, and the deeper he enters into it. But after regeneration, when God's life enters into him, that taste within him becomes tasteless. The desire or mood in him has been changed, and his feeling has also changed. He begins mortifying all these feelings by the cross or the Spirit. Many times people will have a different taste of eating. I know that I used to love to eat pork and ham sandwiches and things like that, but when I saw in the Bible that they are abominations, I changed my taste immediately. And the kind of clothing some people wear is very revealing, and they change their style of clothing and other daily necessities. In this sense, his or her old way of living is ended, and his old life comes to an end.
Well, this is Pastor Tony Alamo, and I see that our time is up. And I found a very good gift item for Christmas or any kind of a gift item, and we're going to let you hear about that right now. But until tomorrow, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo saying God bless you and praise the Lord.
The New Jerusalem Cross. All the beautiful things of Christ begin at the cross. We're washed in the blood of Jesus at the cross. At the cross, we're resurrected from our dead life of sin to the life of Christ. The most beautiful and significant Christian jewelry that's ever been created. The New Jerusalem Cross. With the 12 sacred stones mentioned in the 21st chapter of Revelation, created for born of the Spirit Christians to wear. Priced at only $19.95 plus shipping and handling. Call this toll-free number, 888-431-7474, or order from the website, njsacredstones.com. All major credit cards accepted. Only $19.95. The New Jerusalem Cross. Such a beautiful way to give you a door to openly testify for our Lord Jesus Christ and His church.